Good morning, Calvary Chapel.
Good morning.
He is risen. We got a mixed response. Okay, so let me just educate you a little bit. When I say he is risen, you say?
He is risen.
Awesome. And you can celebrate and clap too. So let's try it again. Okay, he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Power on your device and flip and click to New King James Version, Mark chapter 16. Or if you're old school, you can just open up your Bible. I don't know about you this morning. I didn't sleep real well last night, and I think it's because I was nervous about all of this. You know, I don't know why. But it's always a surprise when I wake up on Easter morning to figure out what my wife is going to dress me in. And so I put it on, and I asked my son, my oldest, I said, "So, buddy, do I look amazing or do I look ridiculous?" And he says, "Both." It's like, okay, I guess that's what we're going for this week. I noticed I matched the bulletin. Maybe that's what we were going for. I don't know. Anyway, I do just want to apologize to you if you came here because you thought this was a Rolling Stones concert. Sorry, but I don't think you're disappointed. Hopefully you're not disappointed. Worship team was amazing. I love that. Those songs awesome just to sing this morning, sing about Jesus' resurrection. And I suppose when you get this many folks together in Emmett, Idaho, something important is going to happen. So who's here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Yet on that day, on the day that actually happened, who was there to see it? You know, really no one, yeah. I mean, it's crazy you think about it. I mean, if we were going to have the most important event in all of human history take place, how would we promote that? Now, all of you guys in the mail, you got those flyers, and people probably passed out a flyer to you, and you saw it on Facebook, and it was everywhere. You know, be here. We're celebrating Jesus' resurrection. And maybe we could teach God a few things, because when it happened, nobody was there. I think it's just amazing, you know, to think about, because, you know, we would have said, okay, right before sunup, it's going to be a rock concert, and we're going to sing, and then there's going to be some pyrotechnics, and right as the sun crests the mountain and touches the stone, boom, an angel comes down with big muscles and a shiny outfit, and he rolls the stone back, and then out of the tomb arises Jesus the superstar, you know, or something like that. I mean, the tagline would be something like, prepare to believe, prepare to be amazed, or something like that. I don't know. But that's not the way that God did it. You know, God does things very differently, and I think that it's interesting that when Jesus did appear, when they did see that he is risen from the dead, he appeared to them individually. And so too today, he still appears to us in a very personal manner. It doesn't matter if we're in a big crowd. It doesn't matter if we're by ourselves in our room. It doesn't matter where we are. When Jesus reveals himself that he is risen, he does it with you one-on-one, doesn't he? It's a beautiful thing. If you're able, will you stand with me? Mark chapter 16, the resurrection story according to Mark. And it'll be on the screen as well if you don't have a Bible. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day, or very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw a large stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." And Father in heaven, we thank you for this text, where we can see what you've done, as you didn't just leave your son in the tomb, You didn't just leave him to be crucified for us, but you also rose him from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, he conquered sin and death. And that anyone who would put their trust in him, anyone who would believe, would not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for this good news. We thank you for this gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help it to penetrate our hearts, Lord. Open up our hearts by your Spirit of the things that you want us to know this morning, Lord, as we celebrate your resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, to set the scene, you probably remember, if you've ever heard the gospel story, that Jesus was taken by sinful men, taken by the chief priests and the scribes. He was tried, brought before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate, trying to even find a way to let him go, was not able, and the crowd would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate, washing his hands of the scene, he delivered him over to the chief priests and to the soldiers to take him to Golgotha, a place called Calvary, and they would crucify him there, and he would die on the cross, not only just dying on the cross, not only just being beaten, but at that moment, as he hung there, the whole amount of sin of the entire world was laid upon the spotless, righteous Son of God, and he suffered, feeling everything that we've ever done, every evil that we've ever done. He absorbed all of that, and at that moment, the Father turning his face away from him as he died. It's an amazing scene to think about. And it brings great trepidation to our hearts as we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's troubling to think of him dying there and that my sin would be on him. But that wasn't the end of the story. They'd put him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And of course, Joseph and Nicodemus, asking Pilate for his body, would say, "Hey, give us this body of this man." And he would say, "You know, go ahead." And so they would get 100 pounds of aloe, it's early, aloe, and a linen cloth, and they'd wrap him, prepare his body, and they would put him in Joseph's tomb. Now, Joseph was a very wealthy man, and they would take Jesus, and they'd put him in this tomb and give the tomb to him. That's how precious Jesus was to Joseph of Arimathea. He gave this expensive tomb to Jesus. Of course, he only needed to borrow it for the weekend, but he didn't know that at the time, right? So this was a huge sacrifice. He puts him in this tomb, and they roll the stone over the door. Now, it would be kind of on a slant, and they would just pull the wedge out, and the door would just go and just slide into place, and boom, it would be there. But it wasn't just that. It was that the chief priests went to Pilate, and they said, "You know, this deceiver said he was going to rise. And we know that his disciples are going to come in the middle of the night. They're going to steal his body." And so Pilate says to the chief priest, "Take a garrison, secure the tomb, make it as secure as you know how." And they put a seal on the tomb, which was a Roman seal, a death penalty if you were to break that seal. And then they put 30 soldiers outside of the tomb, just waiting for anybody to come by and try to take Jesus' body. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." So we see these same women coming to the tomb. These are the same women that were there when Jesus was crucified. Matthew tells it this way. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2 through 4. I meant to read this before. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men." And so these guards, they see this angel come down, they're freaking out, and they just run away. They run away. That's when the women come. They bring these spices to anoint Jesus. And it says in Mark chapter 15 that they saw the place where Jesus had been laid. And they knew that the stone was rolled in front of the door. And so bringing spices to anoint him, they knew that Jesus was so precious to them that they wanted to grieve his death. And so there had been no funeral. It had been Sabbath days, and so they couldn't just go to the tomb. That's why they took Jesus down in haste, and they prepared his body and put him in the tomb, because the Sabbath day was about to start, and they couldn't do it on that day. So there was no time for a funeral. There was no time for mourning. And so what these women wanted to do was they wanted to get in and they wanted to put more spices on Jesus. And this would help with the decomposition, but it also helped with the odor. Because what they would do and what was custom when somebody was killed or died and you were having their funeral is that you would sit out at least for 3 or 4 days, but more likely for someone like Jesus, they would be outside of his tomb wailing. And I don't know if you've ever heard anybody wail at a tomb. I haven't, but I've heard that it's pretty loud. And what they would do, they'd even hire people sometimes who are professional wailers to come, and they would wail and moan and because they wanted everybody to know this person's loss is great to us. And so when you're there for 7 days wailing, you want to make sure that it's not going to be too stinky, right? And so they were going to anoint Jesus' body and so that they could continue this process. But they were not expecting him to be gone. Verse 2, notice this. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb?" Now, they're talking amongst themselves. Who's going to roll away this stone? What they don't realize, because they didn't see this happen, but this garrison had formed in front of the tomb, they'd sealed the tomb, and that they couldn't, not only could nobody roll the stone back, and not only were they not able to roll the stone back, but if they broke that seal, they'd be in big trouble by Rome. And so that was the least of their worries, that the stone was in the way. It was sealed. And then there was a garrison that would have just sent them away. They just said, you know, go away. You can't come. You can't be here. But as they get there, the soldiers have already gone. And what they find puzzling is this. Verse 4, it says, "But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large." And I don't know if Joseph of Arimathea was a large man or a tall man or something like that, but this tomb was larger than normal. That's what this indicates. Now, a normal tomb door would weigh 2 tons. If this was a large tomb door, it could weigh as much as 3 tons. Can you imagine this giant tomb with this stone rolled in front of it and not able to get in to see where Jesus is, not able to anoint his body? Now, God says his angel, it told us, to roll back the stone. It causes an earthquake when it rolls. But I want you to realize something. I think this is important. God didn't send him to roll the stone back so Jesus could get out. Right? Jesus wasn't inside the tomb pacing. Is he going to open that door? He didn't roll the stone back so Jesus could get out. He rolled the stone back so that the women could get in. Now, why do we know that? Well, because Jesus, later on, he's going to be on the road to Emmaus with some disciples, and while they're talking, their hearts are burning within them, and then he reveals himself to them and then disappears. And then he'll reappear. He bends time and space. I mean, the guy flies at the resurrection. He just goes up into the air, and they're like watching up, you know, wow. You know, Jesus isn't limited by this. And so he opens the door, he rolls the stone away. God has the angel roll that stone so that we could believe, not so Jesus could get out. Verse 5, it says, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were afraid." Now, John and Luke both tell us that there were 2 angels. It's unclear if this was the one who rolled the stone back or if this is the other angel. I'm guessing that one was maybe the brains and the other one was the brawn. I don't know. I mean, you think of angels and you don't know what they look like. Maybe the one that rolled the stone back was puny looking. You just don't know, you know. They look like men, but one rolled the stone back, the other one's talking, I don't know. But they tell him he's not here. And I think that the angels, they have a difficult time with us. They're kind of a strange breed. It tells us in the Bible, the angels look in, they desire to look into the things that pertain to us concerning our salvation. That's kind of an interesting thought. It's like they look at us and they're like, what is wrong with those people? Well, why don't they get it? You know, I kind of picture like Spock or something like that. That's not logical. You know, what's wrong with you people? But you can see the angel's confusion, not really understanding our plight. He says in verse 6, "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. The angels tell the woman, he's risen. Now, Jesus at this point has been resurrected. Now, I want to clear something up because I think that we could be confused about something. There's a difference between resurrection and resuscitation. Okay? Huge difference. Now, we see people in the Bible who were resuscitated. They were dead. I mean, dead for a long time. Actually, there's a movie called Breakthrough that's just coming out in the theaters. I encourage you to go see it. It's about a young man, Christian man, who was out on ice, and he went through the water, and he was dead for 45 minutes. And his mother praying for him, he came back to life. A pretty amazing story. But there was a lot of these types of things that happened in the Bible. You remember the widow of Nain's son, Elijah, brought him back to life. Or the young boy that Elisha, his predecessor, brought back to life. The man in the tomb that touched Elisha's body. He came back to life. Jairus' daughter, that Jesus rose. Lazarus, that Jesus called forth from the tomb. And Tabitha, that Peter prayed for and rose from the dead. All were brought back to life, but all of them died again. Resuscitated, right? But Jesus rose from the grave, never to die again. And that's good news. Nothing can beat him. He has defeated death, and so too he did for you. So too, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, he has defeated death for you. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 55. It says this. Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" This is what our future holds, guys. That Jesus, there's going to be a day when Jesus comes back, he breaks the clouds, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up into the air, and those who their bodies are in the grave, their bodies will, whatever's left of them, I know morbid, but whatever's left of you, whether it's ash or something, will be caught up into the air, and all of us will be transformed into a new resurrected body. That's what your future holds if you believe in Jesus Christ. He promises us a resurrection. Now, I can't fully understand what this is going to be like, but John tells us that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Paul says this, "I have not seen," actually he's quoting the Old Testament, but he says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And of course, Peter tells us that we have an inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that will not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Translation? It is going to be, when we stand in heaven, when we see Jesus, it is going to start a perpetual state of mind-blowedness. We are going to see him for the first time, and it's going to blow your noodle. You're going to be like, what? And a billion years later, you're going to look at Jesus, and you're just going to be like, oh, wow. It's not going to ever get old. It doesn't get dim. It doesn't fade away. And you're going to have a resurrected body that never grows old. Amen?
Amen?
So these women don't seem to understand any of this. And so the angel attempts to educate them, verse 6. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, Mark is much nicer in the part that he tells us, because the angel said a little bit more than this we see from the other Gospels. Luke fills us in on some of the things that the angels say and is maybe not quite as nice. Notice this. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 5 through 8, "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth," this is the women, "the angel said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, But he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The angel's like, hello? What is you, ignorant? I mean, don't you get it? Don't you remember Jesus said this to you? I think angels have a difficult time understanding us. They're baffled when they try to explain things to us. How do I convey this to you? Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. Isn't he somebody who's known for the miraculous anyway? Isn't he somebody who's known to be truthful? Right? And so when he says he's going to rise from the dead, why is this so hard for you? We laugh, but aren't we like these women walking around like Jesus is dead at times? The one who helped us so much, the one who revealed himself to us, the one who said, I will take away all of your sin, the one who filled us with joy, the one who relieved us from the guilt of shame that we were experiencing in this life. And then we just have a problem and we're like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. We worry about all kinds of things. Who's going to roll these stones away in my life? Who is going to help me with my financial problems, or my relationships, or my health, or my sin? Who's going to forgive me of my sin? And sometimes maybe we feel like God could never forgive me. That's not true. He bore the sin of the whole world. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus can forgive all of your sin if you will simply put your trust in him. You know the verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It's good news. It's good news. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. Jesus is calling and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your soul. Guess what, gang? Jesus is risen, and he's still rolling stones. He still removes the barriers of unbelief and doubt and fear and bitterness. He's still on the throne. The great Christian reformer Martin Luther once was going through a difficult season of depression in his life, and he was having a difficult time because the Pope wanted to kill him, and his colleagues were fighting amongst themselves. And he was trying to balance being a pastor and being a father and being a husband. Kind of a new thing for somebody who used to be a priest. And on top of all that, he was passing kidney stones. He had his own stones. And he was sitting at his desk bemoaning his existence when his wife, Catherine, walked in with a somber face, and she was wearing all black with a black veil over her face. And he said, Catherine, what's wrong? Did somebody die? And she said, oh, you didn't hear? Oh, Martin, God is dead. And he's like, God is surely not dead. And she said, you wouldn't know it living with you. And so he thanked her, and then in his desk, he etched the word vivet, which means he lives. You see, sadly, some people never make it to that place. Do you realize, Christian, he really carried all of your sorrow, he conquered fear, and he makes relief available to you. Either he relieves the pressure of whatever's going on in your life, and you'll never feel like if I pray it's going to do it, but guess what? He can. Or he gives you the grace to endure because he has a greater thing in store for you because of what you're going through. Sometimes it takes a lot of trial to bring us to that place where we finally just look to him, finally realize he's where the power lies. 13 years ago, I was going through a very serious depression. And it was a weird depression because it was right after a time, and my wife and I, we were pregnant with our first son, Isaiah, and he was just, you know, he was coming, and it was a miracle that I'm not going to tell you that story, but it was a miracle that he was even coming. It was just such a huge thing. And so she's pregnant, and we realize we have some things that we need a new bed. Our bed is falling apart, it's old, and messed up. And so we need a new bed. And so we started praying specifically for a new bed. We needed a better car. Our car was falling apart, had no air conditioning. It was the middle of summer and she's pregnant. And it's, you know how that goes, guys. You better get me a car with air conditioning, you know, type of a thing. She didn't say that, but I could see it in her eyes. And so we're praying for a car. And then we have a baby on the way. And we had just taken in a teenager. And so we were kind of in a one-bedroom place, and it's like, okay, we need some more space. And so we were praying for a house. We were praying for three things. Well, it was on the very first day that our radio program was going to air. This is 13 years ago. It was going to air on the radio, and so we were very excited about it, but they called me. The station called me, and they said, hey, we have a problem. Now, the problem was I was on at 10 a.m., and I had to go into the station early to fix the problem on the recording. And then we went over to our friend's house. We were there like at 5 in the morning, making sure that we had time to fix it. And we went over to our friend's house, and they said, why don't you guys take a nap on our bed, and we'll listen to it together. So we went in, we laid down on their bed, and we were like, this is a nice bed. And my wife says, we should pray for that God gives us one like this. I'm like, yeah, let's do that. So we did right then, we prayed. And then we went into Boise later that day to Calvary Chapel Boise to their bookstore. And we walked in, and they were in this trailer thing, but there was like this swamp cooler, and Shannon just went and she was standing under the swamp cooler. You know, she's like 8 months pregnant. She's like, oh. And this lady, Brandy, who was running the store, she came up and she said, Shannon, are you okay? And she's like, yeah, I'm just not going to come to Boise with Mike anymore because it's just too hot, you know? And she's like, I'll give you my Audi. And Shannon's like, what? And she's like, oh, we have this Audi. We want to give it away, and we've been praying about it, and I'll give it to you. My husband needs to get some work done on it, but, you know, we'll get the work done, and we'll call you and figure it out. And so, okay. Well, I was in California the next week at a pastor's conference, and all of a sudden, my friend called me on the phone. He said, hey, Mike, do you guys want our old bed? We just got a new one. God couldn't find one like it, so he just gave us that one. So, and we didn't even tell him that, it just happened. And then while I'm on the phone with him, I'm in California, while I'm on the phone with him, I was like, hey, I got another call coming in. So I switched it over to the other line and I said, hello. And it was this guy. He said, hey, my wife said that she wants to give this car and we want to do that, but it's going to cost $600 to fix it. I plan on putting $400 into it. Can you come up with $200? I didn't have a dime to my name, but I figured God's providing. So I was like, sure, no problem. And so I hung up with him, and I told my friend, yeah, when I get back from California, I'll come pick it up. And so I'm just making these plans. And so I get back from California, and we go, I get in my truck, and we're going to pick up the bed, and we're going to go pick up the car, and I have no money. But I didn't think about it, just like I forgot. And so I call him and say, hey, we're coming to get the car. He's like, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. Don't worry about the $200. The mechanic, he gave it to us for $400 because he knew what we were doing it for. So I'm on my way to get it with no money, you know. But anyway, we get the bed and the car. And I was also praying for a house, and they just put a house across the street from the church, where the church office is now. They put that house there, and we were praying about it, like, oh, God, give us that house. And when he put it there, I figured, oh, that thing's worth about $85,000. But then 13 years ago, the market was going crazy, and my realtor said, oh, yeah, I could sell that house tomorrow for $170,000. He was probably exaggerating a little bit, but it was a lot more than $85,000. Anyway, I called this guy, Dale. He's the one who was selling. I said, hey, Dale. What do you think? Would you sell me that house? Because I'd already asked him once and he'd already turned me down, but it had gone up for rent again, so I figured maybe what he was planning for didn't happen, and so he's like, oh, you could probably talk me into it. And I said, if I talked you into it, how much would you sell it to me for? Guess what he said? Oh, 85. That's what I got into it. I could sell it to you for that. So the Lord gave us the house. Now, here's the thing. All this build up to this one thing. I was depressed. I told you that already. I was super depressed at this moment. We'd gotten the house. Our son had been born. It was awesome. We had the car. We had the bed. And I was laying in that bed. It was the middle of the night, and I woke up, and I just felt this deep darkness of depression on me. And I walked out down the hall, and I looked in my son's room, and I looked at him, and I was like, oh, he's such a precious little guy. And I walked to the end of the hallway in the house that the Lord had given us, and I looked out in the carport, and I saw the car that God had given me. And I was like, God, why am I so depressed after you've given me all these things? Why is this stone of doubt over my life? And you know what God said to me? It wasn't audible or anything. This is just the impression I got as I prayed that prayer. I'm not nuts. Not that people who hear God's voice are nuts, but you know what God said to me? He said, Mike, you can't enjoy anything until you enjoy me first. And that is the truth, guys. I know that some of you are going through life and you're like, I got the job I wanted. I got the truck I wanted. I got the girl I wanted. I got the guy I wanted if you're a girl. You know, you got what you asked for, but it didn't satisfy. You know why? Because nothing satisfies until Jesus satisfies first. That's why your life feels so empty, because there's a God-shaped hole in you that nothing can fill except for Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus, he will move those stones, he moves the barrier, and he fills you up with himself. Remember the hymn, Because He Lives? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. Let the hope of that wash over you this resurrection morning. What we're celebrating here is a reality, not just that he lives, but he makes us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he makes us alive as a free gift to anyone who puts their trust in him. He removes the burdens. He can roll away those stones. These women become the first messengers of hope with that message. Notice verse 7, it says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Isn't that interesting? He says, go and tell his disciples. But then he says, and Peter. Did he say that because Peter denied him and now Peter's no longer a disciple? No, he said that because Peter had denied him and yet Peter is still a disciple. Maybe Peter was feeling like he wasn't a disciple anymore. Maybe he felt like, I betrayed the Lord, I forsook the Lord, and now God could never forgive me. Have you ever done something that you thought to yourself, God could never forgive me? You know, a lot of people struggle with that. Now, how could God ever forgive me for doing that thing? And maybe it was horrible. You know, it reminds me of the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. During the war with Germany, you know, she lived in Holland, and, you know, of course, Nazi Germany came in and took over the Netherlands, and so she was in one of those areas that they were taking the Jews on cattle cars and taking them to Auschwitz and other places to have them killed. And so Corrie and her family, they would hide these Jewish friends of theirs in their house. They built a little hiding place, a false wall, and they put them in this little room, and they would stay in there to be protected from the Gestapo when they come by their house. But somebody ratted them out. And it happened to be when she was ill with the flu. She was in bed with the flu, and the Gestapo came in and arrested her whole family, put them all in jail. Everyone in her family would die except for her. But while she was in Ravensbrück, this concentration camp in Germany, she was in Ravensbrück, and while she was there with her sister Betsy, who was older than her, and Betsy was very frail. And Betsy would begin to have these visions from God. And Betsy would tell Corrie, when we get out, we're going to get a mansion. And we're going to invite everybody who's in a place like this, like Ravensbrück and other places like this, we're going to invite them all to come and stay there so they can heal from the things that have happened to them. And there's going to be flying buttresses on the outside of the mansion. There'll be gardens that they can walk through. She described the whole thing. But then she continued to say things like that to Corrie. She said, Corrie, when we get out, we're going to convert the Beiji, their old house, we're going to convert the Beiji into a place where people who had betrayed their countrymen can live, because nobody else is going to want to take them in. And they can come and live in the Beiji, and you can share the gospel with them. We'll share the gospel with them there, Corrie. And she said, and we're going to take Ravensbrück, and we're going to convert this place into a retreat center. We're going to paint everything light green. It's going to be beautiful. And this is going to be a place where the guards and those who are part of the Gestapo, who have hurt people and tortured people, can come in a retreat and learn about Jesus. Of course, Betsy died in the prison. Corey got out, like it was a miracle. She got out. Unexpectedly, she was just able to leave on like the day before they killed all the women of her age. And as time passed on, she began to tell the stories of Ravenbrook. She went around. A woman came to her and says, "I want to donate my mansion." It was exactly like Betsy had described. And Corey also converted the Beji for those who betrayed their countrymen, and she led people to the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus cares about you. He cares, even if you've done horrible things. He desires to bring forgiveness and restoration to your life. Like I said before, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, Jesus can forgive all of your sin. I want to close with this. There's a picture of us in 2 Samuel chapter 9. To set it up, there was a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. It's an interesting name. Mephibosheth. Say that with me. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Okay? You guys can't say it. Okay. There was this young man who was, he was the grandson of King Saul. And he was in the nursery in the palace. But Saul was out to battle against the Philistines. And Saul was wounded and, of course, fell on his sword and died. His son Jonathan also was killed with him. And when the nursemaid heard that the king was dead, that, you know, the Philistines were coming, she thought, they're going to come, they're going to kill him. And anybody who becomes the next king, they could easily take the grandson of the king for fear of him rising up and becoming something to just kill them all. They kill all the babies in the nursery. Oftentimes, that's what would happen. And so she grabbed up this little guy who's about 5 years old, and she was running with him, but she tripped, and she fell on top of him, and she broke his back, and he became lame. And she took him and hid him in Lodabar in the house of Maker. And he was in hiding. His whole childhood, he was in hiding there in Lodabar. But then David became king, and years later he ascended the throne into Jerusalem. And as he's getting the affairs in order there in Jerusalem, he said, "Is there anyone from the household of Saul?" And you remember Saul was his enemy. "Is there anyone from the household of Saul that I might show kindness to for the sake of his son Jonathan?" He made Jonathan a promise. And they brought in Ziba, who used to be Saul's servant. He said, "There is one, but he's lame in his feet." And David said, "Bring him to me." And this young man, who, you know, they brought him and they laid him before the king. And he probably thought, "I'm going to be executed. I've been found out." And he bows low before the king. And this is what David says to him. "I'm going to restore all of the land that your grandfather Saul owned. And you are no longer going to eat what you've been eating. You're going to be brought to my table like my son, and you're going to sit at my table and eat with me." And so they would carry him daily to the table of the king, and he would eat. You know what Mephibosheth's his response to that was? As he bowed his face to the ground, he says, what do you need with a dead dog like me?" Maybe that's how you feel, like a dead dog. How could God ever forgive me? An enemy of God, running from God, trying to do everything you can to get away from God, trying to do everything you can to find satisfaction in life and not finding it. And even though that's what you've been, and Jesus is calling out to you and saying, "Come to me, come sit at my table. I'll have you carried to my table. You've been wounded and broken by the fall, but I will forgive you and I will make you my child." That's the good news. That's what God wants to do for you when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at this passage where you rolled away the stones and whatever obstacles are in our lives. Lord, it is nothing for you to remove those obstacles. But I also know that we need to keep our focus on you, Jesus. And you roll stones when we start to have faith in you. And so I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to not try to do this on our own anymore. To not try to live life to satisfy ourselves, but that we would look to you. Because when we enjoy you, Jesus, we can enjoy everything. But if we don't enjoy you first, Lord, we can't enjoy anything. Help us to learn that lesson, Lord. And roll away the stones in our hearts that bar us from you, that make us fear, that give us doubt, stones of bitterness, stones of recklessness, stones of fear. Lord, take them away as we put our focus, our gaze upon you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Will you stand with me as we sing the song?
Fighting thoughts of fear, wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? The world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. I'm carried to the table, clean where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by His love, and I don't see my brokenness anymore. Seated at the table of the Lord, carried to the table, the table of the Lord, carried to the table. Where I don't belong, carried to the table, and away by His love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table, the table of the Lord,
carried to the table,
the table of the Lord.
And maybe that's your hope this morning, that you would feel accepted by God. Maybe you've gone your entire life and you felt like God could never forgive you, God would never want you. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus does want you. God does forgive you, and He desires for you to be a part of His family if you're not already. And as a part of his family, he desires for you to be fulfilled in life and to see him for what he is, that he is what satisfies, not all the things this earth and this world has to provide, but that he alone is where satisfaction comes from. You were made for him, and only he can bring satisfaction to the soul. He truly does. And so if you're here this morning and you desire to know Jesus, you desire to follow him, you want that relationship with God, you want to be restored and carried to the table, I'm going to give you a moment and a second to do that. But I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And that's why the word gospel means good news. It's not about how much I have to do to be worthy to go before God. It's what Jesus has done to make you acceptable before God. That's why it's good news. Every religion in the world says this is what you have to do. These are the things you have to keep. These are the ways you have to live in order for God to accept you. Christianity says this is what Jesus has done so that God can accept you. He signed the adoption papers by dying on the cross for your sins. He brought you home by rising from the dead. And you can be a part of his family. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are sufficient. Thank you that you made Jesus sufficient to pay for all of our sins. Lord, that you would fill us with that, by your Spirit, fill us with belief, Lord, that we might be able to put our trust in you and in you alone. Now, as our heads are bowed now, if that's you this morning, you desire to be carried to the table, you desire to be part of God's family, just raise your hand up where you are. Just raise it up and say, yeah, that's me. That's me. I see you there. I see you there. Yep, everywhere. All over the room. Anyone else? You want to know Jesus. You want to be forgiven by God. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I see you. See you. Okay. All right. What we're going to do is we're going to pray. We're going to pray for you. And what I want you to do is just pray along with me. In fact, we can all pray along together as we just ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Just pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross and to carry my sin. And we thank you that he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving me through Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.